Matthew 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Wherefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, last week we began to open up this passage by talking about the secret exercises of our religion. We talked about prayer and praise and watching and reading and memorizing and meditating and all of those things that are to be done secretly, privately, by God's people. If you were not here last week, I suggest you go up to the website and hear that. I believe it's a very important thing. So many times we content ourselves with the outward exercises of religion only, and that is a poor and destitute Christianity. We're going to talk today about the giving of alms. Verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to center, and I think we'll probably be talking about that for 2 weeks or three, depending on how far we go, because I do want to speak to you about more than almsgiving, and we'll define that term in a moment. But I want to speak to you about more than almsgiving. I want to talk about tithing in general and other ways that we express generosity, because I believe they're all rational and good implications from this passage. I want to talk about all of that. First of all, let's talk about some things here within the text. We have a variant in this text. If you have a New American Standard Bible or an ESV or an NIV, number one, I don't know why. Sorry. That may be a bold statement, but you have what you need in this King James Version you have before you. I will tell you that. I believe, as I've told you before, that it is the best English translation available of the best original manuscripts available. And I believe that. And that's why we use it here in the pulpit. That's why I use it privately, and I hope you do too. But there is a variant, since the King James, while it is based on the majority of manuscripts, it is in the minority of the modern versions. I know, there's a disparity there, isn't there? Yes, there is. So, it is in a minority of versions when it says, first of all, in this first line, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. The word there, alms, in your King James Bible is a translation of a Greek word that is related to the Greek word for mercy. Okay? It's related to the Greek word for mercy. Eleemos. In the critical texts and those texts that underlie the New American Standard, the NIV, the ESV, the RSV, the NRSV, I don't know if I missed any or not. The word there is righteousnesses, dikaiosune, righteousnesses. So, that version would read, take heed that ye do not your righteousness or righteousnesses before men to be seen of them. As a matter of fact, your King James Version has that as a footnote. Now, those two things are based on two different words. So let's understand here that when the King James footnotes that word righteousness, that this variant, this textual variant that we have here, is something that was known to the King James translators. It's not a modern invention. Some versions of the Greek texts that our King James translators possessed had the word righteousness instead of the word mercies or alms, and they actually put that in a footnote. There was, in other words, some kind of strong witness for that term. Now, here's what's interesting about that, and this is simply to put your minds at ease as to which word is the word of God. The Jews understood that word, that the Hebrew equivalent of the word righteousness, tzaddikim, to speak for the giving of alms. So highly did the Jews prize the giving of alms that they called it doing righteousness. So you understand why providentially the Lord has helped us to understand that we have in this textual variant here, we have what some scholars are convinced of, that Jesus, when he spoke, used the word for righteousness, but the meaning was so identified with the giving of alms that we have indeed recorded for us in the Word of God the giving of alms. Turn with me in your Bibles, please. Let me just show you how much the Jews sought this. In Psalm 17, at the end of Psalm 17, we'll read verses 14 and 15. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now that is obviously a testimony of the psalmist there, David, to the resurrection. But notice what he says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And that is the Hebrew word tzaddik or tzaddikim. And what's important about that is that the Jews interpreted that. The Jews interpreted that as saying, I will behold thy face because of almsgiving. So much had they identified almsgiving with righteousness, they had elevated that to a kind of super deed, if you will, so that doing that wrought righteousness for them. Now, here's what is happening in this passage then, back in Matthew chapter 6. What we're seeing then is we're seeing Christ continuing to assault their self-righteousness by saying, you don't get righteousness from almsgiving. Rather, the way you're doing it, it's bringing judgment upon you rather than righteousness. You see that? The way that the Pharisees and the scribes and the rich Jews together were pursuing the giving of alms, they were doing it in such a way that it was the farthest thing from righteousness rather than being righteous. What he condemns here is being seen of men. What he condemns is the motive of being seen of men. He's already told us in the last chapter that we're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So it is not necessarily that people are being seen that is the sin. The sin is that they desire to be seen. The sin is that they desire the accolades, the appreciation, the admiration of men. That's the sin that Christ is working against here. And I'm going to expand on that a little bit and talk about pride in giving and how we need to stay away from every vestige of that. But you see, when Jesus tells us here that they do it to be seen of men, remember that it's not being seen of men that's the sin. It's their motive to be seen that is the sin. It's Mr. Whitfield, in leaving us, went preaching all the way through the colonies to Georgia. The settlement of that province had lately begun, but instead of being made with hardy, industrious husbandmen accustomed to labor, the only people fit for such an enterprise, it was with families of broken shopkeepers and other insolvent debtors, and many of indolent and idle habits taken out of the jails, who being sent down in the woods, unqualified for clearing land and unable to endure the hardships of a new settlement, perished in numbers, leaving many helpless children unprovided for. The sight of their miserable situation inspired the benevolent heart of Mr. Whitfield with the idea of building an orphan house there in which they might be supported and educated. Returning northward, he preached up his charity and made large collections, for his eloquence had a wonderful power over the hearts and purses of his hearers, of which I myself, Benjamin Franklin writing, was an instance. I did not disapprove of the design, but as Georgia was then destitute of materials and workmen, and it was proposed to send them from Philadelphia at great expense, I thought it would have been better to have built the house here and brought the children to it. This I advised, but he was resolute in his first project, rejected my counsel, and I therefore refused to contribute. It happened soon after, to attend one of his sermons, in the course of which I perceived he intended to finish with a collection, and I silently resolved he should get nothing from me. I had in my pocket a handful of copper money, 3 or 4 silver dollars, and 5 pistoles of gold. And as he proceeded, I began to soften and concluded to give the coppers. Another stroke of his oratory made me ashamed of that, and I determined to give the silver. And he finished so admirably that I emptied my pocket wholly into the collector's dish, gold and all. At this sermon, there was also one of our club who, being of my sentiments respecting the building in Georgia and suspecting a collection might be intended, had by precaution emptied his pockets before he came from home. Toward the conclusion of the discourse, however, he felt a strong desire to give and applied to a neighbor who stood near him to borrow some money for the purpose. The application was unfortunately made to perhaps the only man in the company who had the firmness not to be affected by the preacher. His answer was, "At any other time, friend Hopkinson, I would lend thee freely, but not now, for thee seems to be out of thy right senses." So there are people that resent being called upon to give, to be generous, because they feel like the preacher is, quote-unquote, picking their pocket. That all these abuses, one can see why preachers are reluctant to speak of finances and tithing. However, there are such great advantages to a right view on this matter that the faithful preacher must address it. Such great advantages to a right understanding. When pastors, for fear of disapproval, fail to teach what the Scriptures say about generosity and tithing and almsgiving, etc., they harm their congregations as surely as they left out some other profitable topic of Scripture. The Bible speaks much on finances and money, what we ought to be doing. The Scriptures have a lot to say about how we spend money, how we earn money, about tithing, about generosity, what constitutes generosity, etc., and we do ourselves a disservice when we neglect such an important topic. Our confessions and catechisms also give us instruction from the Scripture on this topic. And further, even nature itself teaches us that it is good to be generous and to give help to others, for we are created in the image of our Father, and as a part of that image, even the natural man knows that generosity is praiseworthy if undertaken with good benefit. So true is this that even self-righteous hypocrites recognize the praiseworthiness of being generous and seek sinfully to obtain this praise, this favor at the hands of their friends and acquaintances. The unrighteous often mollify their perceived guilt by being generous to those who are able to give back, and the Lord disabuses them of this plan, teaching that generosity. Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even to the same. And if ye lend to them, also lend to sinners to receive as much again. You see what Christ is saying there, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind even to the unthankful and to the evil. You see, the point that Christ is making there is that sometimes we assuage our consciences by being generous to friends that are able to give again. And Christ is teaching us here that that which is truly thankworthy, that which is truly praiseworthy, is done without any return. That if we would truly be distinct from the people of the world, that we would lend not hoping to receive again, or not, I think a proper interpretation would be, not requiring that we receive again. But there are times when it is better simply to give a gift than to give a loan. Now we will see, as we look through some passages in the Old Testament, that there are certain times when generosity out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver me, and thou shalt glorify me. We must disabuse ourselves of all pride when it comes to being generous or generosity. And sometimes we may get the impression that God needs our money. Now understand this, He doesn't need your money. God does not need your money. Rather, you ought to have a generous heart. But God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If He were hungry, He wouldn't come to us. He'll take out of His own stock and store. The work of the Lord is not dependent on the finances of His people. God is able to get the money where He needs the money to go. It was Hudson Taylor who said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Of course, Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, and so he knew what it was to have a need. God's work done in God's way shall never lack God's supply. We often get the impression we have memorial funds and names on the pews and things like that, and we have this impression, or it tends to foster the impression, that somehow God needs our money in order for the work to go forward. And this is just another way of sneaking pride into generosity. God doesn't need your money. You need to give because He commands you to. You need to obey. You need to understand the benefits of obedience in this area. But God doesn't need your money. He's able to go on with His work, doing what He does very, very finely, happily, very astutely, very much because He is God, whether or not we give. When we begin to give with the impression that we are somehow drawing the church, or drawing the pastor, or drawing God even into our debt, that we're doing so much for them, we have forgotten what it means to give, and we have let pride slip in to our tithing, to our giving over and above the tithe, and so on, to our generosity. As Jesus here disabuses His hearers of pride in giving, this is one area of pride that must never accompany our giving. We give out of thankful hearts. We give because God has given to us, and we cannot give enough in return. We're not drawing God into debt. Even our gift, if counted as its own, if counted on its own legs, if you would only heap up our unrighteousness, because God owns it all, and we could never give commensurate with what He has given to us. We don't draw God into our debt. The reason God has given us the tithe, and we'll get to this later, but I just want to mention it now because it goes with the point. The reason God has given us the tithe is because in the tithe, we confess that He owns it all. When we bring God into our debt, or we bring the pastor into our debt, or we bring the church into our debt because we've been so generous, we have forgotten the point that God owns it all, and we think that we own a bunch of it. As we said last week, let's not think as tithers that once we've tithed, we've given God His 10%, and the 90% is ours to do with what we please. It's not. We confess, we believe that in the tithe is a statement that God owns it all, that it is all His to be disposed of as He sees fit, as or according to righteousness. Now, God has given you and your estates, your income, and so on, and He's given those to you to include those things that you hold dearly, those, you know, the food and shelter and raiment and clothing and all of those things, and He's also given you things beyond that for your enjoyment. He has given that to you, and that is a right use of those things. But let us never think that once we have given up the tithe, that we have exhausted our duty, that now all the rest of it is ours. And that if we give over and above the tithe to the building fund or to some other special need, that we're somehow drawing God or the church or the pastor into our debt. That we're doing them such a big favor. We're not. We don't do God favors like that. In Isaiah chapter 50 and Isaiah chapter 59, twice the Lord says, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" What did He tell Abraham and Sarah? Is anything too hard for God? So we must confess then that the attitude of that we are somehow helping God out by giving over and above the tithe, you know, I'm cutting into my money here. Well, that's allowing pride to enter into our generosity, into our giving, and that must never be our attitude. So that's the first point. Such thinking places us at the head and found and puts God in the subordinate and dependent position when just the opposite is true. So Psalm 50, 7 through 15, and then Isaiah 50, verse 2, and 59, 1 through 4, were those other two examples, two references in Isaiah. Second, the pride we see specifically in this passage is another way pride creeps into our giving. Here, the goal is to be seen of men rather than the good and godly goals more worthy of a Christian profession. Now, as we intimated above, it is no crime to be seen of men, although in the case of giving, our Lord recommends, enjoins secrecy. Secrecy. In fact, such secrecy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That kind of secrecy. And the Lord does that as a kindness to us, so our pride will not be inflamed. You remember that day when Jesus was sitting with his disciples at the temple and they were throwing their money into the treasury. That's obscene. It's obscene that people would stand and openly throw their money into the treasury. And then this poor, despised widow throws in two mites. And Jesus, in his typical, antithetical fashion, says she has given more than they all. It's not based on the amount. It's based on the percentage. Oh, but we work on the amount, don't we? We give to be seen of men. At least these folks here did. And this is what Christ is condemning. We believe from this passage that all of our giving, not just almsgiving, but all of our giving is an act of private worship. This is why we don't pass a plate in the service. I know some of you may have wondered that. We don't pass a plate in the service because personal giving is a private act of worship. And as a private act of worship, we have a box in the back and you give privately. We don't sound a trumpet. We don't shake a bell. We don't do anything like that. And, if you're listening really hard, you may hear the lid close from time to time during the Lord's Day. But that's the only notice that there is that giving is going on. And that's because we believe it's an act of private worship, secret worship. Now, there is, as I told you last week, a proper public kind of offering. And we have done that before. You remember when we had a particular minister in our denomination that had lost his job and was suffering, that we took up a public collection for him. And all of you were informed, or could have been informed had you asked, how much we sent him as a church. That was a public act of giving. And so we all knew together, although we did not reveal how much each of you individually had given to that fund, we did make it known to anyone that asked how much we sent him as a church. There's nothing wrong with that. It's still an act, that's an act of generosity. It's an act of public generosity. And some acts are indeed appropriately public, such as an act like that. When we do something like that, what it does is it encourages everyone. It encourages everyone to be generous, that we all join together for the relief of one of our ministers or some other difficult providence that may have befallen a family or a minister or some of our other folks. And so that is also a very good use of almsgiving and being generous. But the goal ought never to be seen of men. Christ says that instead of being seen of men, that what we ought to do is we ought to not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. All right, so those two caveats being given, then let's take a look at some of the great benefits that we have in Scripture with regard to being generous and giving, especially to the poor, but also tithing. And we'll not talk about tithing this week. We'll put that off to another discussion at a later date. So first of all, we understand that we ought to give, but not that God needs our money. God doesn't need your money, but you need to give because He commands it. And if you would enjoy the blessings that surround generosity, then you would be of people giving. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. We'll look at several scriptures in the Proverbs first. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him, or that which he hath given, will he pay him again. All right, so, first of all, then, in Proverbs 19, 17, and we'll see this over and again. This is not simply one isolated scripture. We'll see this many times. Whenever we have come within our purview, within our notice, someone who is poor, and we give for their relief, what Solomon tells us here is that we lend that money to the Lord. Now, what I don't want you to get the impression of here is that it's a dollar-for-dollar transaction. That's not what we're talking about. Solomon is not saying, if you keep a ledger, you'll see how that money comes back to you from the Lord. It's not what he's saying. What he is saying, however, is that the Lord takes notice that when we do such things, we do them for his sake. That when we are moved with compassion for the destitute condition of another, that we are indeed lending to the Lord, and the Lord will recompense. Now, sometimes that recompense will be, perhaps he'll open your bank account and pour all kinds of money in there. Or perhaps you'll not get a red cent in the earth back, but you will get the great blessing, the spiritual blessing that the Lord has and promises to those who are generous. So he says that if you give to the poor, that you lend to the Lord. Turn back with me to Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. You remember I told you a few minutes ago that sometimes generosity can be found in making a sale. And sometimes generosity can be found in giving a loan. And sometimes generosity can be found in simply giving a gift. All three can be generous acts depending on the condition of the receiver and the circumstances that surround it. Here we have in this final verse a generous soul doing what? Selling corn. Now for people that have nowhere else to get corn, and someone selling corn even though he's the only store in town that has it at a fair rate, that is a kindness. That is being generous. Because he could be an extortioner at that point, couldn't he? You remember that Joseph is praised for doing exactly that thing in Egypt. That they planted and they stored up for the 7 years of famine. And when that famine came, the people were willing to buy corn from Pharaoh, or Pharaoh's vicegerent, from Joseph, with the cost of their lands. And they were quite happy with the transaction. And what does that mean? Normally, when we think of scattering things, we think of losing them, right? You've all seen, perhaps, you know, someone goes out to the field to pick produce or pick seed, maybe, and they put the seed into a bag, and the bag has a tear in it, and they throw the bag over their shoulder, and they're carrying the bag back to the house or back to the barn, and what's happening? The bag's going like this, and the grain is scattering, and they get back to the barn, and by the time they get to the barn, what's left in the bag? Well, nothing. The Lord told them this same principle in Haggai chapter 1, where he said, because you have let my house lie in waste, and have not had your priorities right with regard to the worship of God, that, oh yeah, you've earned a lot, but you put it into a bag with holes. And when you finally got what was left in the bag that had holes in it back to the house, when you open up that bag, I blew on it and it all went away. Why? Because my house lies desolate and you all run to your sealed houses. Haven't had your priorities right, the Lord says in that passage. Well, here, the priority is wrong as well. There's a guy that scatters and there's a guy that hoards. And the guy that hoards, hoards because he thinks it leads to plenty. And what does Solomon tell us? Stinginess leads to what? Want. And liberality, generosity, leads to what? Plenty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And notice the entrance in of the word soul there. Oh, you may not have everything that you would otherwise have in the world, but you'll have fat souls. Isn't that what you want? Do you want a fat and well-enriched soul? So what is Solomon telling us here? Solomon is telling us that we are to be the kind of people that scatter, that spread it around. Not in the sense that there's an overarching authority that forces generosity. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some type of Christian communism. Not at all. But we are talking about a voluntary generosity. And that voluntary generosity, Solomon tells us here, is that which leads to fatness and plenty. And that voluntary stinginess, there used to be a word that we would use for that, but you can't hardly use that word anymore today because people think it's a racial slur. It's not. The word is niggardly. It means stingy, miserly, hoarding. That used to be a really good word, and you know, it said exactly what you could say with those three other words. And what that word means is that when you start to hold things back, what does it tend to? Solomon says it tends to poverty. It's counterintuitive. We think that if we're giving a lot of money away, if we're being generous with those who are in need, that we're going to be destitute ourselves. And the Lord is saying here that you can't give yourself into destitution. You can't be generous unto destitution. The Lord won't let it happen. He's encouraging us here to be generous because He won't let us come to poverty through being generous. And he says that those of you who refuse generosity, those of us who would hoard our goods and have that Daffy Duck mentality, right? Mine, 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 get your mitts off. Those who have that mentality, that tends to want. That tends to poverty. It's very interesting the way Solomon puts that. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Hideth his eyes. What does that mean? In other words, pretending that you haven't seen poor persons come into your purview. Now, I know we have to put those caveats out there, don't we? Because there are many that are, you know, willfully poor. They refuse to work. And the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in 2 Thessalonians that if anyone refuses to work, then he shouldn't eat. We don't spread around generosity with those who refuse the means that God has given. They are proving themselves not only unworthy to receive generosity, but they are also, Paul says, to be put out of the church. They are to be judged as, you know, light fellows, unregenerate folk. We put them out of the church because when a man refuses to work and to provide for his family and yet would beg instead, he shows himself to be wicked and should not be relieved by generosity. Now that doesn't mean you might want to, It also means that you could possibly minister to his wife and children. Perhaps help them out that way. But that man himself, not a red cent. Scriptures are very clear on that. But those who are truly poor, those who have met with difficult providence, those widows, orphans, who have had their provider taken away through dark providence, through difficulty, well, they are ripe for generosity. And the Lord says you cannot give, you cannot be generous enough to give yourself into poverty. He says you'll have no lack. Now, you may not have as large an estate in the world as you otherwise might have, but you will not lack. You will be rich of soul, as we saw in the last scripture in Proverbs 11. You will have, your souls will be fat. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Verse 7. Let's begin in verse 6. Is this not the fast, or is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from whom? From thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. You see the tie there between the word righteousness and giving alms, right? And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Now that's a great promise. And that promise is given to whom? To those who would draw out their soul to the hungry. Not just the drawing out of the wallet. Right? What did we read a few minutes ago from Benjamin Franklin? Oh, we read that he was sore affected and guilted into emptying his pockets, but later went away regretting what he had done. He had not drawn out his soul to those orphans, had he? Not properly. And what does the Lord say here about this generosity? He says that you cannot give yourself into poverty. Rather, as Solomon said in Proverbs 11, there is he that scattereth and it leads to plenty, and there is he that scattereth not and it leads to want. To want. So then, that's Proverbs 58, 7 through 11, and we note also in that passage the tie there between generosity and fasting, right? The Lord even calls it a fast, doesn't he? Is this not the fast that I have chosen to draw out your soul to the hungry? Is this not the fast I have chosen to let the oppressed go free? Is this not the fast that I have chosen to deal your bread to the hungry and to bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, to cover the naked and not to hide thyself from thine own flesh? James calls it a monstrous religion that can say to someone who is in need, be warmed and filled, and yet not give them that which is necessary for their daily food. That's a monstrous religion, not true religion. In fact, James says, true religion and undefiled is this, to relieve the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so there is indeed, while the Jews called almsgiving righteousness, and while we may think that's an overstatement, there certainly is a great premium that the Scriptures give to the relief of the poor when undertaken with the right motive. Again, we're drawing out our soul to the hungry, not just drawing out our bread, not just drawing out of our cupboard. We're drawing out our soul to the hungry. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. It's a great passage. Teaches us in, you know, under the principle of general equity, that especially toward those who are within our bounds in the church, when we see them destitute or in need of regular provision, that we open our hand and we hide not our face from such a one. It is, again, as James says, it's no religion at all to turn away from those who are in need. And did you see the blessing that was attached? For this thing, the Lord says, for this thing, the Lord will make you to increase in all the works of your hands. You want to prosper in your souls? You want to prosper in your estates? You want to be prosperous individuals in body and in soul? Of course. Of course we do. The Lord says here that the way to prosperity is through generosity, when undertaken, again, with the right hearts. Not according to those that were casting their money publicly into the treasury to be seen of men. Not according to those who would blow a trumpet or some other act or device of ostentation to show everybody how generous they will be. But they have their reward. Rather, those whose hearts are truly moved with the difficulties of others and who work secretly behind the scenes to give and to lend, to sell even, to give, to lend or to sell, depending on the circumstance, to relieve the needs of others. The promises that are attached to such generosity, brothers and sisters, are great and wide and gracious promises. We find the same in the New Testament. As we move to the New Testament, just a couple of passages, really. We don't have time to go into all of the ones that I had mentioned here in my notes, but turn to Matthew chapter 25. We see the principle of Proverbs 19:17 coming home in the statement sphere of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know that scripture. What did Solomon say? How did Solomon put it in Proverbs 19:17? He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Jesus says, when you relieve your poor brethren, you're serving me. You're relieving me. You know why? Because his heart breaks for the difficulties of his people. And so should ours. This is that Lucan version, right? The Lucan version of the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus says, you shall be merciful. You shall have bowels of mercy and compassion because your Father does. And you're going to be like him. Notice the blessing that is here attached to the generosity of those who would give to those who are in need. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, when we don't talk about money, when we don't talk about it because it's a touchy subject, when tithing and giving and being generous and relieving the poor and giving over and above the tithe and doing that secretly, when we don't talk about those things, we miss out on a great and wide opportunity that the Lord has given us in Scripture to be blessed. It's a wonderful opportunity for us all. We all have more than we need. You'd be surprised what you could live without, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. We could read on, but let's just stop right there. Again, this is that situation where the dearth had taken place in Jerusalem that Agabus had prophesied. And so the saints that were in Macedonia and in Corinth, all of those saints that had heard of the dearth from the Apostle Paul, were forward to take up a collection to send to relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Corinthians had been a little bit slack in putting that together. And Paul is telling them in this chapter, and if you read through the entirety of the chapter, you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. But please do read it and verify that what I'm telling you is true. He says, you know, you've been a little slack. It was a year ago that you said you were going to do this, and I've been out there boasting on all of you because of your forwardness to give, and I know that it's a forwardness that you have. So let's be sure and tidy this up and take care of it so that when I come the next time, I can collect the gift and bring it to Jerusalem. Don't be slack. Don't promise and then not follow through. Your hearts were moved. That was a good thing. So stir that up again and bring that collection in so that when I come, I can take it up and bring and relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. And here's why you ought to do that. Because the Lord will cause the fruits of your righteousness to increase. Here's why you should do that. Because the Lord will minister seed for your sowing and bread for your eating. He will enlarge you. He won't diminish you a bit. As a matter of fact, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. The more you give, the more blessing you will receive. It's counterintuitive, brothers and sisters. I understand that. We think we need to save and hoard. and, you know, be misers in order to have an estate in this world. You know, the government takes his, the tax man takes his, and so on. And every time we turn, we're getting hit and hit and hit again. Yes, we understand all of that, and we are agreed that we pay too much in taxes. We understand that. But that should not affect your generosity. God's hand is not shortened by the tax man. He is still able to make you abound. He is still able to cause your bread to stretch out. He is still able to fulfill His promise that if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And then finally, Luke chapter 12. And keep in mind that I have tried to take, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I've tried to take to show you this is from one end of the Scriptures to the other. We saw the Torah, we saw the Psalms, we saw the Prophets. Now we've seen the Gospels, or we're coming to the Gospels, and we have also seen the Epistles of Paul. So this is something that is not simply in one place of Scripture and not another. It is in every genre of writing that we have in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 12, 32, we read this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The word for alms there is the same word, alms, mercies, relief of the poor. And Jesus says that the blessing that you get is worth selling off some of your goods in order to be able to give alms. It's worth that for the blessing that you receive giving alms. Well, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Because we think just the opposite of that. We think that in order to obtain, we have to keep. We have to retain. But Christ says here, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, and you'll have treasure in heaven. I like what Francis Schaeffer says about this passage. He says that there are really two places you can put your money. There really are two places you can put your money. You put it in the one place, you will lose it every time. And you put it in the other place, and you'll retain it every time. Really? Mm-hmm. That's right. I know, it's counterintuitive. It's opposite of what we learn. He says, Francis Schaeffer said, and I think he has this interpretation right, and it's not only in Luke 12, it's in many other passages in the Gospels as well. There's this bank account that's here upon earth, and there's another bank account that's in heaven. Now, children, some of you have been working. Maybe you have an allowance. And maybe you put your allowance in a piggy bank. Okay? Or maybe you put your allowance in a brick-and-mortar bank. Or maybe some of you put it in an online bank. Or wherever you put your money. And your parents are teaching you rightly to earn, to work, to earn, to tithe, and to save. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something that you do want to consider as you grow up. And children, don't go home and break your piggy banks and bring them all and put it in the offering basket next week. I don't want you to do that. But I do want you to learn the principle of having two bank accounts. There is a bank account that is here upon earth. Some of those bank accounts are, you know, piggy banks. Some of them are at the brick and mortar banks. But they all have this one thing in common, and that is that they all are here upon earth, and that money, that those goods, that value is not secure. You understand that? Because even if you have your money in an interest-bearing account, and it's bearing interest over and over and over again, and that interest is compounding, and you're amassing a huge amount of money here in the bank on earth, you will die. And when you die, you will have something to leave to your friends and to your relatives, but you will have nothing in that heavenly bank account if you have amassed all of your wealth here on earth. And the Lord Jesus here says that you can send it ahead. And if you send it ahead, he says, you'll never lose it. It's really secure there. It's secured by something, an entity much more powerful than the FDIC. Right? Notice what he says. Let's listen again in Luke 12:31. Seek rather the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are the things he's talking about? The things people seek upon the earth. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the final point, right? Wherever it is that we're laying up our treasure, that is a gauge, an indicator of where our heart truly is. If our heart is heavenly minded, if our affections are set on heavenly things, then we will have the mind of our Father toward the poor and we will be generous. If, however, we take that money and we store it up upon the earth, or as the man did in the parable of the talents, hide it in the earth rather than investing it in the work of the Lord, in the things of the Lord, then we will have it at the end of days, and that's all we'll have. So let's make a couple of uses and we'll be done. First, the Lord places a great premium upon generosity. Whether that generosity is giving, lending, or even selling, each can be done with the inward motion of generosity. Second, the outward act is not enough, but the inward attitude of the heart is also to be examined, and we are to give apart from grudging. Third, the Lord attaches such a great blessing to generosity that it is a great tragedy and curse to negate this blessing and turn it to a curse by having no other motive than that, by having any other motive than that of true charity. Pride of any kind is to be condemned, whether the pride of helping out the Lord or the pride of seeking the praise of men. The Lord declares that such service done to His people is service done to Himself. And finally, there is what Francis Schaeffer calls a heavenly bank account, which is open for deposit. Many are leaving that account with very little in it, although it is arguably the best place in the universe to store one's wealth, right? Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the encouragement from our Lord Jesus Christ to be a people open-handed and generous. We pray that Thou wouldst help us to be good stewards of all that Thou hast given to us. Help us not to be wasteful. Help us not to, as James once again tells us, to ask in order that we may spend upon our own pleasures. Rather, Father, we pray that we might be a people acutely aware, sensitive to the needs of others, and that Thou wouldst grant us the ability, according to our places and stations, to meet needs, to have our hearts drawn out, have our souls affected with the difficulties and dark problems of others. We pray that we would be a people not so very concerned with our own things, but that we would be a people geared toward service and helping those who are in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.